Welcome, brothers and sisters. It is a privilege for me to be here, and it is a privilege for me to be sharing a word with you and just to worship with you today. Let's go ahead and pray to our great God and then get right into his word. Heavenly Father, you are our all in all. You are our treasure. You are our mighty fortress. We can come to you to shield us and shelter us from all of the difficulty and pain in life. We look forward to seeing you face to face. Lord, while we're here, help us. Help us even today in this worship service to see you more clearly. Help me to proclaim your word powerfully and clearly and do the work that only you can do in our hearts and in this community. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our passage today is in Psalm 77. I'll be reading it out of the NIV. It's on page 573 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 77. For the director of music, for Judathan of Asaph, a psalm. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea. Your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen. The book of Psalms was a hymnal of the children of Israel. As is the case with any good collection of songs, there is a wide range of emotions on display in the Psalms. Surprisingly, perhaps, the most frequent type of psalm is a lament. These psalms focus on living faithfully when times are very difficult. Psalms of lament reflect the deep distress that is so common in the human experience. Psalm 77 is a lament, but unlike some of the other psalms, the specific trouble he is experiencing is not explicitly mentioned in the introduction or in the body of the psalm. But in this fallen world we live in, no one escapes distress. I was struck by the prayer from Brother Chris of the long list of all of us in this room that are impacted by some sort of distress, by bodily pain by grief, our bodies breaking down, loved ones getting cancer, friends who deserted us, loved ones who we would long to see come to Christ that we've been praying for years and years and years who have yet to come. Money issues, church hurt. All of these things are things that are very difficult. Psalm 77 is one of a handful of psalms written by Asaph. We learn in 1 Chronicles 16 that Asaph was a Levite who was appointed as the chief musician to minister before the Ark of the Covenant. His job was to extol, thank, and praise the Lord, God of Israel. He wrote this divinely inspired psalm from his experience, but it was also a reflection of Israel's shared experience. In the psalm, we see four main sections, and I have 4 points for us to better be prepared to trust God in the midst of suffering. My first point, cry out to God in times of trouble. We see that in verses 1-3. He cried aloud, for he knew God would hear him. This prayer was emotional, desperate, and loud, for he was in trouble. We see that in verse 1. He cried out to God for help. We see variations of the phrase cried out often directed towards God in the Old Testament. Crying out shows emotion, intensity, and desperation. The desperation is evident and emphasized in the echoing of the phrase, I cried out to God. We see that twice in verse 1. Now, this was not your average run-of-the-mill prayer. This wasn't a rote prayer that you say before you eat or before you go to bed. This was the call of a drowning person to a lifeguard on the shore. Now, my question for us, are we too dignified or mature for such exuberance? Maybe that is for an unsophisticated person. Are we above desperation? Do we need no help? We have to fight against pride and self-sufficiency. Because if we realize our neediness, our helplessness, and our utter dependency on God, we would pray more often and with more vigor. We also see that he was confident that God would hear him. The second part of verse 1 says, I cried out to God to hear me. It could also be translated more definitively that he will hear me. We see that in the English Standard Version. Either way, the need was help, and crying out to God is not like wishing upon a star. The psalmist believes his cries would reach God's ears. Being heard is a wonderful thing. Hearing someone when they call to you shows that they care for you. But really, we want more than just to be heard. I mean, people plan for years to try to get to the Supreme Court just to have them hear their case and to take up their cause. They know that the court has the power to rule in their favor and change everything about their situation. In the psalm, the psalmist is not just looking merely for someone to talk to, however. He wasn't looking for mere sympathy or empathy. No, he believed God would hear his cry and would rescue him. He believed that God both cared about him and was strong enough to intervene on his behalf. Now, why would he have this audacious thought? It's because of covenant promises. We see in Psalm 34, verses 15-18, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Listen to this. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Brothers and sisters, where do you turn to when times get tough? Who or what is your help when you're overwhelmed with difficulty? How do you deal with stress and drama. Well, there's quite a range of potential shelters from the storms of life. For some, it's food or entertainment, alcohol, sex, drugs. Even good things given to us by God for our enjoyment can be turned into an idol if we go to them instead of going to God for help. Now, some of you may not be Christians. And friends, your whole existence is going to something else other than God for your help. Friend, I beg of you, call out to God. Cry out to him. What you need is God. He is infinite. He is strong, and he is meant to be our help and your help. God can open your eyes so that he can show you who he is. Ask him to make these things clear for you. He will not turn you away. Seek him. We also see in verses 2 and 3 that while the psalmist sought God diligently, he initially found no comfort. We see in verse 2, "When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted." We know he's in distress. This is hard. This is not a simple, easy situation. He's praying with outstretched arms throughout the night. This is a common position for prayer in the Bible, showing dependence upon God. I've got little children, so I'm just picturing one of my children saying, "Daddy, pick me up." This is kind of the posture that this shows. I'm also reminded of Moses raising his arms in Exodus 17. Israel was attacked by the Amalekites, and as long as Moses held his arms up, they were being victorious in the battle. But this was a long fight. And if you've ever held your arms up for more than about 30 seconds, you know it gets tiring. So eventually, Aaron and Hur came and helped his arms up so they would be ensured of victory. They knew that their help was in the Lord, and it was very clearly displayed right there in that battle. The psalmist is not deterred, even though this is difficult. He is desperate, so he perseveres through the fatigue. He knows that he needs to go to God for this help. However, instead of relief, thoughts about God brought about weariness. Look at verse 3. "I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint." He actually groans when he's remembering God. He knows how good God has been to him and others, how God answered him in the past, how great it must have felt to have had those blessings. He meditates and his spirit faints. Have you ever fainted? I have. I was actually on a business trip a few years ago, and I had just gone there that day, flew in, had to give a brief. I got up, thought I did a really pretty good job, got down, talked to a few people, and all of a sudden I wasn't standing up anymore. I just kind of remember myself kind of waking up, slowly falling down, and people coming over and asking if I needed some help. "Do you need water? Do you need something? You obviously are in need of something. You couldn't hold this together on your own." All my thoughts of strength, vigor, and how impressive I was immediately left me as I was being carried off the floor. You faint when you're overwhelmed, when you're exhausted. Fainting shows our frailty. The psalmist went to God with his problem in his time of desperation, and he was just as troubled as he was initially. If he was hoping for quick relief, he didn't get it. Now, it's at this point where we also may be tempted to just try something else, right? I mean, I tried God, and he didn't help. People say, "Pray." I prayed. I asked God for help. I need to try something else. I mean, I really, really tried. I did everything I was supposed to. I prayed to him consistently without ceasing, loudly and passionately. I thought of him, I meditated, and still I'm left with my same circumstance. I don't know if you've ever been there. If that is you today, be encouraged that you are not alone. Know that God cares enough for you that he would have this psalm written to show you that he knows how we feel, but also how we should respond. While the psalmist doesn't feel relieved, remember, he was confident that God would hear him. But what does he think God will do with this information? Point two, continue seeking God even when the trouble doesn't go away. We see that in verses 4-9. In verse 4, we see, you kept my eyes from closing. This means at night he can't sleep. He's too troubled to talk. His suffering has left him speechless. Perhaps lying there awake, his mind drifts to happier times where God was with his people and they were experiencing his blessing. You see in verses 5-6, he thought about the former days, the years of long ago. He remembered his song in the night. He remembers a happier time when he sang songs of God's goodness. This is quite a contrast with his current state where he can't even speak. He continues searching diligently and comes to the following question. Does my current trouble mean that God has turned his back on me and on his people? We see in verses, starting in verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? We get the sense that the psalmist wonders whether Israel's unfaithfulness to the covenant means that God has turned his back on them. He wonders whether God, in his anger, has permanently rejected them. This is a cliffhanger. The psalmist is seemingly entering into a bottomless pit of despair. These are serious questions with far-reaching implications. Should we ask these sorts of questions? Well, if we're being honest, we know these questions are normal. To wonder, is God still with us? Is he here? Where is he? What is he doing? When will he help? When will he show up? We see examples of this, though, throughout Scripture. Job, in Job 10:3, this is when Job was in the midst of losing all of his family, except for his wife. He lost all of his children in a day. He lost all of his wealth, and then eventually lost his health. And he is going through sustained suffering. His wife is telling him, just curse God and die. This is what Job says in Job 10, verses 3-5. Does it please you to oppress me? To spurn the work of your hands while you smile on the plans of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see us as a mortal sees? We see in Habakkuk 1, verses 2-4, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed. Injustice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. These are not the quotes from people who abandoned the faith. These are people who ultimately kept their hope in God and knew that that was sturdier than the troubles that they encountered. Importantly, we see still in this psalm that even in the pain and distress, the psalmist is enduring. This does not cause him to turn from God, but to continue seeking God and to grapple with the implications of his situation. What is your pattern when it comes to dealing with trials in your life? Where do you turn? Do you run towards God or do you run away from him? This is what Job did as he wondered why God afflicted him with great loss and suffering. It's what Naomi did in the book of Ruth when her husbands and two sons died. Naomi said, call her Mara because the Lord had dealt bitterly with her. These followers of God never knew the reason for their trouble, but they knew God was involved and should still be followed. Now, we should be careful about falling into a sort of Instagram version of Christianity. Are you familiar with Instagram, social media? On Instagram, you always have the perfect haircut, right? The perfect outfit, the lighting is just right. You have freckles, the freckles are gone on Instagram somehow. Every recipe you've done turns out just right. And if you've ever tried any recipe, you know that's not how recipes work. You always seem to miss an ingredient or cook it too long. But we are tempted to live and show life in this way and to think that our lives should be like this. Our lives should show no difficulty, no pain. And we sometimes can even think that makes God look good if we just aren't impacted by anything that's happening in our lives. But Christianity, where the only appropriate response is happiness in all situations, is just not the Christianity of the Bible. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Faithfulness to God is not some sort of manufactured fake happiness. It is real. It is perseverance. It is hope because of Jesus. We may think that this makes God look good, but it can actually minimize his impact because what we're experiencing seems so minimal. God is shown to be great when he actually gets us through difficulty. We're sorrowful yet always rejoicing. That's the paradox of Christianity. Now, the psalmist has reviewed this option. Maybe it's that God has abandoned us, but he continues on, and let's see what he does and what we are encouraged to do. In verses 10 through 15, we see that he is reflecting on God's actions for proof of God's character. He thinks back again to happier times that God's people experiencing, but this time he's actually encouraged. Earlier, when he thought of God's works, it led him to question God's faithfulness. But now, after some reflection, he sees that God's work provide ample evidence of his faithfulness. When he's remembering the deeds of the Lord, remembering his miracles of long ago, meditating on your works and considering your mighty deeds. Notice the shift in focus from the pronouns of I and me in the earlier parts of the psalm to more references of God in the latter part of the psalm. Verses 11 and 12 just double down and emphasize what he's doing. He's remembering the deeds of old. He's pondering all of God's work. We see that God's way is holy, set apart, and different. We see that God is great, and no one is great like him. He has no rivals. Now, I like sports. In particular, I like basketball. And even more particular, I like the NBA. I love listening to ESPN, Fox Sports 1. People are debating all these various topics about basketball. And one of the classic debates in the NBA is who is the GOAT? Who is the greatest of all time? And most today say it's Michael Jordan, right? That's who most people say. I mean, maybe some people think Kareem or some people think Wilt or... But most people say it's Michael Jordan. And they think it's crazy to compare MJ with anybody. I mean, they are almost elevating MJ to some deity sort of level that no one could ever topple him. I mean, MJ went to 6 finals. He was so dominant, he never even let the finals get to a game 7. In each of the finals, he was the finals MVP. and they never lost the finals. He's 6-for-6 in the finals with 6 finals MVPs. Case closed, right? Well, at the same time, millions of people are playing basketball. People around the world, more and more people are playing in all countries. And some guys like LeBron, while he may not be Michael Jordan, he's certainly trying to get closer and closer. And he's even stated that's his goal. That's who he's chasing. People are getting bigger, stronger, faster, shooting three-pointers, taking better care of their bodies, staying healthier, and taking command of their own careers. While people may not think anyone could pass Michael Jordan now, eventually he will be passed. That's just how these things work. But that will never happen with God. We don't have to worry about one day God getting too old to continue doing the God thing. He will always be who he is. He has no rival. He has no competition. And unlike basketball with Michael Jordan, no one's even playing the sport God is playing. There's no one who's even a near peer. He is unmatched. He works wonders. Unlike other so-called gods that were idols and were created in a craftsman workshop, God is not dependent on us for his survival or his happiness. If God needed something, he wouldn't come to you to ask. Instead, he shows his strength on behalf of his weak people. God did and does unprecedented things. He makes known his might amongst the peoples. He is not a regional God. He is the true God who made everything and is everywhere. He deserves worship, not just from one group, but from all. The other people around Israel heard about God's mighty works. They heard about the plagues that Egypt was subjected to, the walls of Jericho coming down. The response was often that those other people feared God, as they should. But he also showed his might by keeping his promises to redeem his people. While other people saw his works and trembled, this God of the universe set his covenantal affections on his people. He works his mighty works for the good of his people and for the sake of his name. That God saved the children of Jacob and Joseph shows that he is faithful to his promises. That's the thing that the psalmist is remembering and thinking on. Now, where do you turn to when you wonder about God's character? Do you turn to the Bible to let God speak for himself? God has chosen to reveal himself to his creation. He's never been aloof or uninvolved. And if you just look around, you look at trees, you look at the water cycle, we see that God is strong, he's wise. As a matter of fact, there are countless people getting PhDs in biology and in geology, all these sorts of things. And they're studying. And all they're trying to be is an expert in one small sliver of creation. And we can keep doing this for all of eternity, and there's always more to know. It's not like once one person gets a PhD in biology, well, there's no more PhDs needed. No, everyone could keep going and getting these degrees. There's more to know. But even though we can know something of God from looking around, he has chosen to reveal himself in his word. Children, I would ask you, do you take advantage of the resources God has provided? We live in a time where we have great children's Bibles. We read the Big Picture Story Bible with our children every night. It is a fantastic resource. If you're younger, maybe you go to Praise Factory, or you have parents who are walking you through family worship. You get to sit here in service and hear God's word proclaimed. Listen. This isn't a wasted time. This is a time where you're able to get a great investment that you can continue to profit from for the rest of your lives. So don't take this for granted. Everyone does not have this opportunity to hear God's word. So take advantage of it. Ask your parents questions. Ask them until they can't answer you and they have to go ask somebody else. They have to ask Chris or have to ask Garrett or search the Bible themselves. That only makes them stronger and it gives you the answers that you have. I remember many times growing up asking a Sunday school teacher for an answer for a question. They couldn't always answer it. But your parents will continue to try to figure it out for you, and they will love to help show you who God is and why he should be trusted. Point four, meditate on salvation for proof of God's faithful love. We see that in verses 16 through 20. He's no longer moaning and fainting as he remembers the Lord's deeds. Instead of feeling despair from earlier in the psalm, now he is growing more and more excited and confident as he thinks on how God has been faithful to save his people. Starting in verse 16, we see, "The water saw you, O God. The water saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen." Of all of God's mighty deeds, and he's talked about some, his attention turns towards the Exodus. The children of Israel were in bondage for 400 years in Egypt, but God had not forgotten them. During that time, they cried out to God and asked to be delivered from their bondage. God raised up Moses as a deliverer, and after 10 plagues, Pharaoh finally let the people leave. But after the people left, Pharaoh had a change of heart and decided to chase them down and try to bring them back to Egypt. The Egyptians are on chariots chasing the Israelites until they hit a dead end at the Red Sea. They're trapped. They have nowhere to run to. Then God does the impossible. He opens a path for them through the Red Sea. He holds the waters in place and the Israelites walk across on dry ground until they make it safely to the other side. The Egyptians try to follow after them until God closes the Red Sea on top of them. Instead of preventing any and all trouble, look at what God did, referenced in verse 19. "Your path led through the sea." God actually took them to the brink of this trouble, of this disaster, but he led them through it. He helped them. He was there all along. It says that we didn't see his footprints, but God was there. While they could not visibly see God, they did see the Egyptian army. They saw that they were gaining on them, but God was with them. Now, this is our challenge. We can't physically see God. Sometimes my 2-year-old son cries out to me at night. Sometimes he's crying and yelling. Sometimes all it takes for me is to just say, "Daddy's here. It's okay. Shh, go back to sleep." That's sometimes, right? So sometimes I have to go in and like rub his back or something. Sometimes I fall asleep in there. But, the point is, even though we can't see God, there are things that we can see around us to get a sense, is God with us? Like the psalmist, we have to pay attention to the right evidence to see God's providential hand guiding us through the storms of life. Also notice how God led his people like a flock in verse 20 by the hand of Moses and Aaron. If you've read much in Exodus, you see that Moses and Aaron were flawed people. While they may be heroes and they have these great stories written about them in children's books, they were certainly flawed people, but God still used them to bring about his great purpose. Brothers and sisters, the fields are ripe for the harvest. We pray that God would send out laborers. There are countless people who don't know Christ at our jobs, schools, family get-togethers. We are to be ambassadors for God's kingdom. Now, we're also to mourn with those who mourn. At our church, there have been there's about 4 or 5 funerals in about the last 6 months. I mean, men in their 40s, 50s, sometimes just out of the blue, not cancer, not some long term, just, I mean, it was just a week and a half ago that one of our members just died on a Thursday, went in and just passed and was gone. And I was struck that that family, I mean, this was a tight-knit family, you know, 3 or 4 kids who go to the church together. They hang out all the time, grandchildren. They all work together. The dad was like the patriarch, even in terms of work. They all work together. He worked in our nursery. He was beloved. And this family was still there in their seats on that Sunday, just a few days later. And, you know, in talking with some of them afterwards, I'm like, man, you know, it is such an encouragement to see you guys here. And the son said, I mean, we just wanted to be by people who love us. But it's hard. It's really, I mean, this is hard. And we're sad and we miss our dad. But them being there, getting those hugs, getting those handshakes, hearing that people are praying for them. I mean, this is us being the hands and feet of Jesus. So even for kids or elderly, or maybe you haven't been a Christian for all that long, you may think, well, I don't know all the words. I can't, you know, break down the Greek or the Hebrew or something. You can hug somebody. You can be there for somebody and be God's care and comfort for a brother and sister in the Lord. So don't underestimate how God can use even a flawed person like you. And you are more flawed than you know. But our God is greater. Our God is greater than we know. And it is our privilege to continue to learn about him. And we long to see him face to face, to see him as he truly is. Now, brothers and sisters, as great as Exodus was, and it was a great event, and at that time, it was probably the seminal event of God working for his people, we have a greater Exodus to look to. As Jesus saved the people for himself through his sacrifice on the cross and subsequent resurrection, God proved that he cared for us by sending the eternal Son to earth to deliver mankind from the bondage of sin and death. As dramatic as the scene was at the Red Sea, the deliverance provided by Jesus was even more dramatic. Just as the Egyptians thought they had Israel captured, the enemies of Christ thought they had really gotten him this time. They got one of his guys to turn on him. They surrounded him. They incited the crowd to say, crucify Jesus, give us Barabbas, don't give us Jesus, crucify him, he is not our king. They thought they had him. They got him to the cross. He actually died. They made sure of it. They made sure his disciples couldn't take his body down and then try to say he rose up again. They thought it was case closed, but Jesus rose again 3 days later. Jesus is now reigning in heaven as the rightful king, offering salvation for all who would come to him. Christian, cherish what Christ has done on your behalf. He suffered for our sake. He was forsaken so that we could be adopted as sons and daughters. The psalmist seems to get very excited as he's describing the Exodus. It is so vivid to him. But what Christ has accomplished with his death, burial, and resurrection is even more astounding. The cross undergirds and motivates both who we are as Christians and what we're called to do. The gospel is not the remedial class of Christianity. It is the very foundation for everything. What Christ has done for us changes everything. Our sufferings and trials are not mere happenstance brought about by an uncaring random universe. Instead, we can follow James 1:2. And consider it joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is carefully curating our lives. Like an expert gardener, he is pruning us for greater and greater fruitfulness. That God could turn rebellious sinners like you and I into faithful servants who increasingly behave like Christ is a testament to his power and wisdom. He is so committed to that that he gave his son to accomplish salvation. Not only is Christ here to save us, he's also here with us, and he is here to help us in the midst of our suffering. Look at Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Hear the words of Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. At the cross, we get definitive answers that God will not spurn forever, that he is gracious, that he still has steadfast love, that he has kept and will keep his promises. We see at the cross that God's anger and wrath is satisfied. Notice in the psalm, there's no change in circumstances. There's no specific answer from the Lord. But the psalmist still goes from uncomfortable at the beginning to confident by shifting his focus. Instead of focusing on the trouble he's enduring, he focused on God who saved his people. Let's follow the psalmist's lead. The book of Habakkuk, which I referenced earlier, also deals with lament. And hear what the prophet said after an extended time of grappling with trouble. As we close, in Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Let us go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are faithful. Your always and forever, never stopping, never faithful love is with us. And it was on display in a magnificent way at the cross. Lord, help us as we suffer in this fallen world. Help us to persevere. Help us to see you through the fog in midst of trouble and trial. Help us to be those who would encourage one another and be with one another, be a shoulder to cry on. Help us by using our broken lives and our lives that are still impacted by this fallen world. Let us be lights in this world to show others a better place, a better way, and ultimately to show them you. Help us today to take this word and let us not just be hearers of it, but doers of it, embracing you and loving what you have done for us in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.